I think they're still, are they all distributed? Maybe they're already distributed. We have hard copies. If you're looking online, the downloadable version is there that you can, thank you, for the notes for this morning. Ready for this? Take a look at that. That is a picture on Jackie and my wedding day. Note the date, 35 years ago. I know she hasn't. We celebrated a month ago, but she hasn't changed much. I, of course, have changed considerably. At the same time, when we got married, we hardly had spent any time together. In total, the time in person was 2 weeks. It wasn't an arranged marriage. God arranged it, of course. But we were living in different places. We met actually in college, but then later on when we did a mission trip to the Philippines way back in 1985. So for God to put us together, we didn't know what it meant to be married. We were planning a ceremony. She was living with my parents. I was planting a church in the California desert. And so even then, when we were in the same state in the U.S., we didn't really get together until wedding day. And then everything is such a marvelous celebration. And then you really start. All the people go away, and it's just you two. And you have to learn how to be married. And we had received limited counsel of what to do, except one phrase. Okay, a pastor told us this, and I was working on staff with him, but he said, be nice to each other. Okay, that's all we got. Okay, 35 years ago, but I still remember it, and it was a good piece of advice. It isn't as much as we would have hoped, and I think there's much more. I want to show you some of that in the Word of God today as we continue on in our study of Ephesians. And we're rounding into the final stretch, almost to chapter 6, which will begin next week. We've been looking at the theme of Ephesians is that of new people for the glory of God. God gets glory not because you make yourself, but because He transforms you from the inside out. That's the point of Ephesians. Your identity in Christ is stated in the first three chapters, and that includes corporate inclusion. Corporate identity. You cannot exist and grow apart from the body of Christ, from a local church. So you are who God has made you. You're dead, made alive. You're empowered by His Spirit. He has sealed you for your salvation. And then chapters 4 to 6 are showing us how we're to live that out together, but also, of course, individually. And the way in which he describes it, as we have seen, is that it involves a walk. We don't walk as we used to walk, he tells us. You don't walk as the Gentiles walk. We are to walk in light and love. We are to walk as we have done, started last week. We are to walk carefully. He says that in verse 15. Look carefully how you walk. Don't just live life by impulses. Consider the outcome of the decisions you make. Consider the direction that you're going. Consider eternal things. Consider what pleases God, not just yourself. What will affect other people by the choices you make and the way in which you speak and live. Think about this and walk in your life carefully. That's the mark of a person who's being transformed. Is they're not just about themselves, they're about the glory of God and the way in which they live out their lives and interact with other people. And so we noted last week, how are we going to walk carefully? We make the best use of our time. And talked about that whole bartering market illustration that is there. The days are evil. They want to rip off your life. So therefore, consider carefully how you invest it. Then we saw, be consistent in our faith. Don't be foolish or reckless. Waste time. Do things that are completely inconsistent for no reason at all with the faith in which you claim. And then we finished off and what will really take us in through chapter 6, verse 9, and that is we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the verse 18 where he tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. He's not referring to an experience. You might have had some dynamic, incredible experience with the Holy Spirit, but that's not what being filled with the Spirit indicates here. Being filled with the Spirit means you're controlled. instead of being controlled by alcohol, which leads to a loss of control of words, actions, even memory. Instead, he says, be filled or controlled by the Spirit, which then puts the Spirit in control of you. And then that is evidenced by the lifestyle that you carry out. That's what we know a Spirit-filled life looks like. How do we see that? Well, the Spirit-filled life, or being controlled by the Spirit, first of all, is going to affect your words. And that's where we finished off last week. The first way in which you know where a person stands is by what they say, what their language is like, what their conversation is like, what comes out of their mouth. And if God is in control of you, that is going to alter the way in which you communicate and talk to people, or the way in which your language goes. Instead of profanity, there is praise. Instead of complaints, there is gratitude, because God has been changing your mouth. So from that, we then move on to having a Spirit-controlled marriage. So it's in the context of being filled with the Spirit. How do we know that God's Spirit is ruling in your household? That's what this whole thing for the rest of the chapter is going to talk about. Okay. Now, it's interesting because as you're looking at the book of Ephesians, you're noting that everything's about the body of Christ. We're one and there's unity. But at the same time, there's all these controversial topics that seem to come up that have created division in churches. Sovereign election, security of salvation, mixture of races in the church, work of the Holy Spirit, male headship, which we'll talk about today, and then we'll finish up in spiritual warfare. All of these have been controversial, even divisive topics, but yet they're brought about in this book because it's based really on being one and unified. So Paul doesn't mince words. He doesn't get into debates. He just makes some statements that are clear. What does he do? Sovereign election? Yes, in chapter 1. We were predestined before the creation of the world. Security of salvation? Yes, multiple times, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation if it's genuinely there. Mixture of races in the church? Yeah, Jew and Gentile coming together so that they are forming one body. There's an interconnectedness. Work of the Holy Spirit? We're right in the middle of that. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit. And we're gifted by the Spirit. Male headship, it's very clear what he's going to be saying here in this passage, that yes, male headship is the way in which God has designed the marriage relationship. Spiritual warfare, we'll talk more about that. But yes, we are definitely engaged in a spiritual warfare. There are entities, invisible entities, that are at work trying to divide and destroy the work of Christ. So we still can have unity, even if we're talking about this subject. It's controversial, but we don't want to avoid it any more than Paul would avoid it. He doesn't. It could be controversial in any century, including ours. So let's get back into the whole idea. And the preface of spirit-controlled marriage is in verse 21, where he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the preface statement. Now, some have tried to make that to say, well, therefore, because we're submitting to one another, wives don't have to submit to their husbands. It's like, well, that's not what he's getting at. He's making a statement, then he's showing all these relationships that have been developed in society, from the master to the servant to the child to the parent to the husband and the wife, and all of those have roles where someone's an authority and someone follows suit with it. He does this in other passages to include citizens and government. And so therefore, if you remove one, you got to remove all of them. You're not going to say that children shouldn't submit to their parents. You shouldn't say that citizens should rebel against the government. No. So you're looking at something that is just kind of a preference. There are roles that God has given, and here's how we show that we are not rebels at heart. We are willingly submitting to the Spirit of God, who then gives us people of authority, and we show that we are submitting to the Holy Spirit and are controlled by the Holy Spirit by having that kind of attitude towards those who have given a position, a role of authority over us, however that is exercised. Okay? Peter O'Brien says the idea of subordination to authority in general, as well as in the family, is out of favor in a world which prizes permissiveness and freedom. Christians often affected by these attitudes, subordination smacks of exploitation and oppression that are deeply resented. But authority is not synonymous with tyranny, and submission to which the apostle refers to does not imply inferiority. Okay? So very important. Often we have a a negative impression, especially if we use the S word, submissions. But let's look at this. And you're going to see that most of the text in this passage goes to the husband, right? There's a reason for that. So we're going to get into this passage, and I want us to do that with a twofold thing. There's the know, and then there's the do. First, I want you to know some things, and then we're going to get into practical. How do we implement some of these things, all right? So let's go through this passage and do the knowing aspect of that. And that is this. First of all, wives submit to husband's spiritual leadership. That's what the text is specifically stating. So let's pick up in verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I think you need to understand one thing that's underlying this whole thing, and we're going to get into and emphasize this, is the Christ and the church relationship. That's the common denominator. It appears with the husband. It appears with the wife. And that is the emphasis that's coming out. Okay, we'll refer back to that when we get to the husband. But note that that becomes then the model that also becomes the goal. So you have wives are then given, and the word for submit is just simply one of rank. It's a military term, if anything, that you have someone who has a particular position that they have been given of authority, and those that are underneath that are to submit to that one. It doesn't mean that they're superior, that they're better. It just means that they have a responsibility that then makes everything work in order. God has created everything along those lines. Whether it's the ranks of angels, whether it's going to be the roles he's given people in society so that you don't have anarchy and chaos. There's an order about God, even humans who have an authority over the rest of creation and the cultural mandate at the beginning of the Bible. So what you have, first of all, is the note that there is an order, and this order doesn't go away. Okay? How do we know that? Well, it says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit to their husbands and everything. Now note that wives, when you're submitting, it says in verse 22, you're submitting as to the Lord. Okay? This is the conscience issue. It doesn't mean that your husband is the Lord. And guys, recognize that. If you're the husband, you don't become God. You're leading under the authority of the Lord in the direction and under the categories that he has given to you. It doesn't mean that she has to do everything you say or that all your decisions have to be rubber stamped. That's not what the idea is. She is following after your lead. Why? Because Christ is leading the church, and so she's leading along that same lines because you are leading her towards Christ. So the church doesn't stop submitting to Christ, and therefore wives also aren't having this submission removed from them. So it's a constant thing. Plus the fact that you have, I've read some people say, well, the idea of wives submitting to husbands is something that happened as a result of the fall, and then when Christ came to redeem creation, then that was removed. But Paul's going to quote Genesis later on in this passage. That's before there was the fall. There was no culture. There was just two people. And so the roles were established, as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the way in which he created. He created man first for a particular reason, and then the woman. It has nothing to do with one being inferior. They're both created in the image of God. But in that, someone has to lead the dance. Someone has to lead in the relationship. And that responsibility, whether the husband likes it or not, whether he believes he can do it well or not, it falls to him. We'll talk about how to go about doing that a little bit later. This is how it pleases the Lord. So, ladies, even if it's difficult to think of the idea of submitting, you're doing it with a conscience unto the Lord. God wants you to do that. And that becomes then a motivation, even if the leadership isn't always that strong. Okay? First, there's that intention that you're doing it. And the husband is doing this as Christ leads also the church. Okay? In verse 24, it says, you submit in everything. That doesn't mean that you follow after the husband if he is disobedient to the Lord. Of course not. But there's a following after the things which the Lord has directed you to go. Now, let me show you how this is actually going to be a blessing. And this comes into the next point. Husbands lead their wives towards spiritual maturity. So husbands get a lot more ink here in the instructions. Wives simply are to follow along what husbands are now given a command to do. So pay careful attention. Note what it indicates here in saying that verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Gave himself up for her. Okay, previously he said he was the Savior. He gave himself up for her. That refers to the cross. That he might sanctify her. Okay, that refers to the Holy Spirit in the maturation, purifying, cleanser with the washing of the water with the word, so that he might what? Present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So there you have your threefold process, which is really our entire Christian life. We're saved, we're sanctified, and then he presents us perfect. Okay? Now, both man and woman are in that same process because we're part of the church, and that's where Christ is leading the church. But the wives get the benefit that the Spirit is going to be filling their husband to help them along that way. Here's where we look at it. Christ is leading us as our Savior. Be saved from the wrath of God on your sin. Have Christ pay for that instead. He gave himself so that they would then be in a right relationship with God. But then he doesn't stop there. He's the purifier, that he might sanctify us, washing us clean through the word. Okay? So there is this purifying process that goes on in our lives all the time, that he might present us. Ultimately, the end goal is that when we leave this life and we're in a resurrected state, here is that process bringing to its conclusion. A perfected body with as well a perfected spirit that has been worked on all those years. Now, husbands, your job as leading your wife is to move them along this trail, okay? And if you're unwilling and if you're not ready to do that, then don't get married. Because as soon as you do that, as soon as you get married, you make a commitment before God that you are now going to help her move along this way. God will grow you in the process. But this is how you have to evaluate, am I leading properly? Where is she at in her relationship with the Lord? Now, ladies, this is what you're submitting to, really, is you're submitting to a husband who is given a responsibility to nurture you and to move you along this way and to encourage you. How does he do that? Harshly? No. Note a couple of words that are said here. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of the body. Because we're members of his body. Notice how he says nourishes and cherishes. The word that's used here for nourish is also used down in chapter 6, where it speaks about fathers in verse 4, bringing up their children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. How do you raise children? How do you nourish them? Obviously, you feed them. Okay. The word for cherish has the idea of warmth, conveying and providing warmth. So the idea is that our own bodies, physically, we feed them, do we not? Guys, did you eat breakfast this morning? Have dinner last night? Or maybe breakfast a couple days ago? Sometime this week? If so, it shows you love yourself. You love your body because you're nourishing it. Did you sleep in the freezer? Obviously try to keep warm. Sometimes you put the aircon on and pull the covers up tight because it's kind of chilly. Why do you do that? Well, because you're cherishing keeping warm your body. He says no one ever hates himself. They may not like themselves, but they are going to preserve themselves. That's the idea. Do you treat your wife that you're nourishing along that path? Is there warmth and you're providing for her needs? This is the challenge of the husband. Many guys will get married and they'll think, the wife is here for me to do some things for me. A couple things. First of all, number one, guys, your wife does not replace your mother. Okay? Instead of someone who's taking care of you and directing your life, you are now given a responsibility to care for someone else. That puts into the second thing. And that is the greatest thing about marriage is it takes you out of yourself. It forces you to think about the needs of someone else and their welfare, especially their relationship with the Lord. That becomes a wonderful paradigm shift when you look at your marriage that way. One of the greatest things that I can do for my wife over 35 years is to see her ministering in the Lord, see her growing in the Lord. I don't take credit for that, but I am responsible for that. I'm accountable for that. So marriage means there's something that's enjoyable. There's the companionship. There's all that that goes with the marriage relationship. But there's also the accountability. What does God get out of it? Does he get a stronger man of God as a result of living with this woman? And does he get a stronger woman of God as a result of living with that man? Okay. What has your marriage produced? Godlier or less godlier people? God has used marriage to be a means of spiritual growth along that path. And husbands do it properly with the way in which they treat their wives and encourage them along. Not preaching at them, not barking at them orders and making it hard to follow the Lord, because Christ doesn't do that with the church. Recognize, guys, that we are Jesus in the house. That doesn't always mean that, oh, well, I'm not perfect, so I can't expect to do the same. But at the same time, no, God will purify and strengthen you as you carry this out. Now, he quotes Genesis in verse 31, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Okay? So again, the emphasis comes back, what Christ has done within us individually, putting us together corporately, and then with his Holy Spirit maturing us, and marriage becomes a means by which we can become strengthened in the Holy Spirit and more mature in Christ, and we walk carefully in life if we look at our marriages and say, this is what they're producing. Not just merely offspring, not just merely income, not just merely some sort of lifestyle that we are able to afford together. Those things can be there, but they're not primary. Primary is what kind of people are we as a result of being together? And the husband takes the lead in making sure that that is towards the Lord. Now, that's the no. What about the do? Okay, let's take it each one at a time. Let me give you some instruction on this. What are ways in which wives can be properly following this instruction and submitting to their husbands? First of all, speak with respect. Look at verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The way in which you show respect, again, come back to the words. How do you speak to him? How do you refer to him? If I do marriage counseling, I can see this within minutes of the wife's attitude towards her husband. The way she looks at him, the way she talks to him, the way she talks about him. And if you're serving as unto the Lord in the relationship, gauge what you say and the tone you say it, and this needs to be a good conversation piece between you and your husband. Does he believe that you respect him? I'll never forget the first time I came home one day, and I walked in the door, and I don't remember what I was doing that day. I just was stunned by what I heard. My wife stopped everything, and she said, "Look, kids, the king is home." And I was... what? Someone else? Oh, it's me. Wow. And she started to do that. And guess what I was thinking? This is my queen. She was talking to me in words not condescending, not questioning. Where you been? Not here. Take care of this. Take care of that. There was first affirmation of worth. And affirmation of effort. Speak with respect. It specifically says that. There's a respectful attitude, of course, but that will come out in the words and how you say them. Second of all, pursue virtue. If you're going to submit unto the Lord, the reason why the husband is leading you is so that you'll become a virtuous woman. So do that. Here's a difficult passage, 1 Peter 3:1-6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So sometimes it's difficult. It's not conditioned upon whether your husband's nice to you. Submission doesn't always mean that it is going to be easy, because he may be hard-hearted towards God. But God's going to use you. How? Well, because you're growing despite him. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on gold jewelry, clothing that you wear. It doesn't mean you don't look nice. It means don't let that be the only thing you're concerned about. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God in God's sight is very precious. This is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you're her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. There's a lot to unpack in that. And mind you, it says in verse 7, husbands, if you're going to get anywhere with God, make sure that you're sensitive to the needs of your wife. So here you have more text that's given to the ladies. Why? Because sometimes guys will take their position and be abusive with it. And this is what has caused this whole idea of the husband leading and submission, all that male headship, to be such a controversial thing, because you have men who aren't being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, who are then misusing that passage to assert themselves instead of God's authority, and to lead them towards their whims, not the Lord's will. So it can be difficult. But ladies, if you are growing in your virtue, even if you don't have a husband who's a believer or is obedient, that shows that you're still following suit with this, because you're becoming that. I've known some ladies who have had husbands who are rebellious towards the Lord, and they had to guide their children in Christ. They had to be, you know, that spiritual leader as well in the home, as well as so many other things. So it can be very difficult. And then lastly, promote godly leadership. If the husband is doing the work and he is learning this, then applaud that, celebrate that, rejoice in that, confirm that, promote that, encourage that along. Yes, this is it. I don't want to have to be the one that always, you know, gets us going to church. I don't want to be the one that has to bring up the Bible or prayer. I don't want to have to always be the one that talks about spiritual things. I feel I'm alone in this. And when that it happens, that he is also including and involved in this, then cheer that on. Encourage him to be the leader that God has called him to be. Sometimes these guys will have a lot of low confidence in this area. So cheer them on in that, where they may be progressive. I've seen those who the wives knew more about the Bible than their husbands, but over time they grew to be equal in that quest. How about husbands? Let me give you a few things to think about. Number one, mature by modeling. If God's given you responsibility, let that responsibility be a primary joy, and do that not because you have ideas that you are trying to get across. You don't lead by squelching your wife's gifts and talents, or by denying her her opinions. No, quite frankly, the best ideas in our family have always been Jackie's. It doesn't mean that I relinquish my leadership when she makes decisions on where we live and a lot of other financial things. No, I'm encouraging her to develop her abilities and gifts so that we can function as well as a team. But my leadership is not always by my decisions. It's by the kind of person I am. Guys, you may not be an outspoken personality, but you will lead by the tone that you set in the house. Is it tense, or is it one that's peaceful? Is it that of the Lord, or is it just of your moods? How are you leading? You might have a very strong wife, and that is a gift, but it doesn't mean that you aren't having an influence and an impact on what is happening. Become increasingly a man of God, and God will have that shape the household. There naturally will be a following in that direction. That's what the primary thing that the Lord wants to bring about. And then love by serving. I can't ever get away from Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And he says, I've given you an example that you should follow. It was a disgusting task which showed that there's nothing that's too low that a husband should not be doing or a man should not be doing for a brother or as well doing it for his wife. And so therefore, it's not like, well, that's something someone else can do. No, they can wait. This is important, and I let my wife be the one who determines what's important, not just what I think is important. But if something ministers to her, it's important, then I need to be engaged in it. I even tried to be a handyman. It didn't work out too well, but she appreciated the effort. I can't fix much. She fixes things better than I do, but it's just the idea to say, okay, let me try on this, which as well was a service to her. She oversees our finances, but the fact that I'm engaged and involved with that, as well is a ministry to her. I don't have to have the control of everything. I love her by serving her. Why? Because that's what Christ did the church. Does that mean I give her Bible studies? Sometimes, but many times I'm listening to what she's going to be teaching about. And so I may be serving by listening. And I find out that the way in which I model service then becomes the mode that other people can pick up on in the household. If daddy's doing that, then the kids don't have an excuse to not do that. If I'm serving in some way, whether it's cleaning up, whether it's kind words, whether it's ready listening attention, you know, whatever, the list goes on, taking care of tasks or errands that need to be done, I trust that she's not going to then abuse that. Why? Because I'm developing a virtuous woman who is going to be thinking of others. And how am I doing that? I'm showing her how to do that. So by my modeling virtue, I'm teaching, I'm guiding. By my serving, I'm showing what leadership really looks like that is most effective, is that kind of example. And then, here's the best thing. Lead by fulfilling Christ's goal. Where is your wife, guys? Where is she at in her walk with the Lord? I don't know about you, but the thing that increasingly, the longer we're married, that I look forward to, she's saved. And she's being purified. But there's going to come a day of which in the next life, I'm going to see this woman that I've spent this many years, most of my life with, investing in deliberately, and to see a final product of glory will be one of the greatest treasures of experience that I can have. Because that has been the investment. Yes, there's our children. But more than that is my wife for me. Is to see her become. Why? Because that's one of the reasons that God gave marriage, is that to help her along that path and to see her ultimately arrive at that path in glory is a fulfillment that God was using me to touch someone else's life. Whether I think I did it good or not, that's why I want to pray, God help me to know how to do the right thing in this particular right moment. Johnny Lingo is the name of a movie that they've done a remake, but I remember seeing this real old one many years ago, and I never forgot the story. Johnny Lingo is a fictitious character. He was in the South Pacific Islands, in which he would take his canoe, and he was a merchant, and he would go from island to island, and he would trade, and he became very affluent, very wealthy. And everybody knew that in time, Johnny was going to have to pick a wife. And when he did, he would probably give a very generous dowry. So there's one large island that he did most of his business with, and he decided that island was the one which he was someday going to come and pick a wife. Well, that day arrived. Johnny Lingo came in his canoe, and every father brought out all their daughters like on a market just so that Johnny could look them over. And they thought, oh, maybe I can get maybe 3-4 cows as a dowry for our daughter. And every girl was brought out that was of a marriageable age, except for one. There was one girl that was noted to be the ugly duckling that nobody wanted around. She was very introverted, very awkward socially. Her name was Mahana. And the father said, I'm not going to bring her out. She won't even get me one cow as a dowry. So he brought out some other daughters. And so Johnny came and he's looking over all these ladies and they said, they're all wonderful. Is this the all you have? Is there any more? And the father confessed. He said, well, there, I do have one more, but you're not interested in her. Well, bring her out. So he brings Mahana out. And everyone was shocked. Johnny says, this is the one I want. They said, there goes our dowry. And then Johnny turned around and says, I'll give you 8 cows for her. No one knew what to say. He took Mahana, and in shock, he brought the wealthy dowry, put her in his canoe. They took off, and they were going to take a year traveling around, getting to know each other. A year passes by, and Johnny Lingo comes back. Everyone was looking to see what had happened, and out steps this amazing woman who had head lifted high, great confidence, spoke articulately, looked beautiful, and people said, Mahana? And they looked at Johnny and they said, what happened? He said, I married an 8-cow wife, and she became an 8-cow wife. Guys, how do you treat your woman? What do you see in her? Is she becoming that, or is she a reflection maybe of low expectations or self-centeredness? God has given you a precious life to guide and move along. Take that role seriously. The Holy Spirit will help you, but you cannot deny that responsibility once you enter into the marital vows. It is a joy. It is a trust. It'll be passed down as an example and a model for your children and the generations to come. But guys, it starts with us, and we need to come before Christ. If we've been miscued, let's repent and move on. Ladies, if you have been fighting against husbands' leadership, sometimes I find ladies want their husbands to lead until they start leading, and then all of a sudden they get comfortable because they're losing some control. Maybe there needs to be some as well confession to say, okay, I repent of that action. I don't need to be doing that anymore. I want to change my life. I want us to have the marriage that God wants, where the Holy Spirit is in control. Can you say that today? Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you, not in our own power. We may be in a marriage of which we're not sure what's going to happen. We're not sure where it's going. We're not sure we're going to stay together. And Father, I pray that couples will have a heart to be unified in Christ and growing in Christ, fulfilling the proper roles, which is the most effective way to get along that way. I know that back in the garden that Adam and Eve were blaming each other and fighting with each other after sin, and that's our natural inclination. Help us not to do that, but instead let the Spirit purge that out and let us humbly come before you and saying, God, would you have our home be indeed a lighthouse, not only for our children, but also for others that are on troubled seas around us and need a lighthouse to know how to avoid the rocks and shipwrecking our marriage relationship. Let us, Father, be models for that. And also for those that are married fresh or thinking and considering that, let them have the high ideals. Let them have biblical input. Let them be filled with your Spirit so that they can move forward confidently and joyfully. We thank you, Father, for your word, and we pray that you will have it bear the fruit that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.